We have a couple of volunteers for giving introductions today. That's an encouraging sign. Devotees are taking confidence. So, who are the two? Who's first? Both. You're Rohini Nandan. And you're?
Veda Vyas.
Veda Vyas. From where?
Vancouver.
Okay, so let's take, you asked me yesterday. So Rohini Nandan from Bombay, we'll speak first.
Hare Krishna Maharaj and Prabhuji's. Please accept my humble voices and welcome to the program. Today I would like to call His Grace Asha Bandha Das, who is from France and is connected since 1982 and has been doing Sankirtan preaching. The Prabhupada used to say that books are the basis and the preaching is the essence. So this devotee Asha Bandha Das did a very marvelous, surprising job in this field. As far as he has collected more than 1 lakh Lakshmi points and made so many bhaktas in his zone, which is the record of his own area. So today he would like to discuss about his own tasks and techniques of his Sankirtan and will discuss about his own experience. So may I request Asha Bandha Das, please give him a big hand. Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Any feedback? Any comments? Yes.
Not too long, not too short.
Yeah, good length. Good length. You said your piece and then sat down. That's very good. Yes?
It seems like you knew what you had to say. You organized
it. Yes. Yes. He had a clear idea beforehand. He definitely knew when he was ready, and then he said, I'm ready, call on me. And then he spoke, yes. Someone else? Yes, Anirudh?
And then he mentioned the devotee's qualifications just before he explained what the topic was going to be about. So
yes.
Kind of like, we're automatically impressed with the qualifications, just collect the lack of rupees, plus some devotees. Then you find out the second lady is going to speak on that.
I would have been more impressed, however, if we'd had more specifics. A lack of rupees, that would impress me. So many devotees, that didn't impress me.
Yeah.
There's so many, 1 or 10 or 100. So many means you never took the trouble to find out how many. So if you're not that interested, I'm not that interested. Follow? Some other point? Good. Yes. Native Yas Prabhu. There is one further thing I'll say about your talk, but I'm going to say it in the next portion of the class, not now. Go ahead.
Hare Krishna. So everyone is appreciating Krishna Prasadam. So today our guest, Radha Manohar, will speak on what's the topic? How to cook for the deities. So Radha Manohar has been a devotee for 3 years, and he's very enthusiastic about the service. In fact, he has the same name as the deities in Montreal. So let's hear from him.
Good. Aside from having to ask what the topic is, something we hope we shall never have to do. It's a very good introduction. I liked your lead. Everyone's interested in prasadam. That's immediately got my interest. And then it was very well knit together. The qualifications of the person and the relationship to the topic were instantly apparent. So the more you talked about his qualifications, the more it meant I was going to be interested in the whole presentation. So it was very good. I thought you did quite well. All right. So our next topic leads. The point I was going to make about your talk, Rohini Nandan Prabhu, is that it could have had a stronger beginning. And that's a point I could make about many of the talks that we've heard here. For the first 5 seconds or so, you have everyone's automatic interest. Automatically, everyone will give you a hearing for the first 5 or 10 or 15 seconds. Then it's up to you, within that brief span of time, to hold my attention or lose my attention. If you lose it, it's going to be very hard to get back. If you get it, it's yours. If you get me for the first 5 seconds, you can keep me for the next 5 minutes, or the next 50 minutes. But once you lose my attention, I'm going to be very hard case. Now, this same principle applies not only to speaking, but to writing. And journalists spend a considerable amount of time learning how to and practicing how to and actually doing good leads. Because the same principle holds. If you get someone reading an article, then he's going to read right along. If you turn me cold in the beginning, you're going to lose me. Here's a lead from Back to Godhead. Back to Godhead manages to have some pretty good ones sometimes. The Beef Industry Council, seeing the waning popularity of meat eating in America, has launched up a $30 million ad campaign to beef up sales. That got me by being a little humorous, a little clever, and at the same time stating something of factually intriguing. It gets you, right? Good lead. Another one. One point we often make, and Back to Godhead, is that death is everyone's worst fear. According to the results of one poll, we appear to be wrong. The first sentence well, by itself would have lost me. It would have been followed by, yes, death is something that must come upon us all, and a lot of other stuff that we've heard before. But with the second sentence, we appear to be wrong. Oh, you've got me. I've got to read the next paragraph. Here's another one. While other women pursue the temporary rewards of wealth, fame, and slim waistlines, Sally Burton has her mind on eternal arrangements. The widow of the illustrious Welsh actor Richard Burton, Sally was reportedly disturbed by the lavish funeral arrangements of Burton's more famous partner, Elizabeth Taylor. When she further heard rumors that Liz might be contemplating claiming a place beside Burton underground, Sally took decisive action. She bought a plot next to her late husband and designed a new headstone large enough to link the couple eternally. "That's my plot," she said. "I'll be buried next to him." So it's going to be heavy philosophy, but she's got you. Dwarkadish Dasi writes great leads. This girl always writes good, strong leads for BTG. Here's another one. See if you can stop reading after this one. Maturesh. On my way out the back door earlier this evening, I smelled gas and dashed to the kitchen to find that the oven was on, but not lit. Can you stop? Okay. On the other hand, let's see. Some less exciting openings. Bear with me. Here's another Vedic observer. People of uncommon ability often place an uncommon emphasis on fundamentals. A master cook may insist on careful measurement of quality ingredients. A prima ballerina may daily practice the simplest steps. Since dedication to fundamentals is an element of excellence, we could call those who excel at any field fundamentalists. Not as strong. But not too bad. We could, but we wouldn't. because the news media most often use the word fundamentalist to denote a religious fanatic, a zealot eager to force his beliefs on you. Not bad. How about this? You've heard Krishna's devotees use the term conditioned soul, and you may have wondered what it meant. A conditioned soul is one controlled by the insurmountable forces of material nature, especially the miseries of birth, aging, disease, and death. How would you say it compares to the others? Stronger? Weaker? So you get the idea, especially from the strong ones, that if you start off with a strong lead, you've got me. If you start off with a strong lead, you've definitely got me. So if you say, Saul, thank you very much for coming today. We have a very special speaker today, and it's a great privilege to have him with us. We didn't know if he'd be able to come or not, but he has come with us to be with us today. And his topic is going to be a very interesting one. Okay. Whatever your topic, skip all the junk. This is another tip that journalists do. They'll write, you know, they start writing their first few paragraphs, and then they read, once they finish writing, they read down, and they see how far they can go doing without it. Just take a red pen at the top of the page and start drawing through everything you've written until you get to the part that really counts. That's your lead. Everything else goes. So consider that. Cut all the junk. Just get right to the point. That's rule number one. I really wasn't expecting to speak today, and I'm not so qualified as many other people, and No apologies, no warm-ups, no nothing. Get right in there and start punching with the strongest punch you can give. That's the way to start. The handout gives you most of the other things we wanted to say. A note on being funny. It's a good thing to do sometimes, if you're good at it. Just because you went someplace and heard someone else use humor and it won everybody over and got them all warmed up and listening and eager to hear what he's going to say, it doesn't mean that when you try it, you'll be able to do it also. It's a certain gift. You may have that gift. I may not. Humor is a delicate thing. One man's joke is another man's boredom. I didn't get it. What was the point? So if you're good at it and if it's appropriate, you may sometimes want to use humor. Otherwise, be careful about it, and especially canned humor, funny stories. Watch out. Because what was funny told by one person may not be funny told by you. Another final point, do not show your ego. What I mean by that is you get up and say, well, I'm very glad to be here today. I just came from Kansas City where I spoke at 5 university engagements there, and the students were extremely interested in the points that we presented, and the professors also seem to be quite interested. In fact, they congratulated me on the depth of the presentation. So I don't know if you'll be as interested as they were, but it's my great pleasure to be with you here today. And so on and so on and so on. Don't build yourself up. It's really obnoxious. Don't build up your false ego. If anything, play yourself down. Not by saying, actually, I'm the most unqualified person. And better, let's get the qualified guy in here, buddy. You get out. But a little humility is always will always stand us in good stead, and watchfulness at least, to see that just as our to see that our ego is not flashing like the stars and stripes above the fort, the American flag waving. No, no false ego, please. Any questions? Good, this was meant to be a short presentation, and it is. Your second handout is marked Appeals to Authority 2. Because there's an Appeals to Authority 1 also. Appeals to Authority 1 comes tomorrow. I flipped the order. You didn't get a copy of Appeals to Authority. It's in the back. Hare Krishna, what's your name? Tell me. Ashabandha. Could you give a copy of this Appeals to Authority to part of Ashabandha? Appeals to Authority. Tomorrow we're going to deal with various fallacious appeals to authority, bogus appeals. Today we're going to deal with our own appeals to authority, which we hope will not be fallacious. Practically speaking, our entire presentation of evidence rests on authority. Our process of getting knowledge is by authority. The authority of Shastra, the authority of Krishna. There's a letter to Satsarup Maharaj from Srila Prabhupada about the use of analogy. He says, concerning our use of analogy, we do not bring in imperfect analogy, but we follow the instructions of the Shastras strictly. Our authority is on the basis of Shastra, not analogy. Analogy is not proof. We give analogy for the general mass of people who have no faith in Shastra. But analogy is not proof. Shastra is proof. Foolish people cannot understand or accept, so we use analogy. The conclusion is not drawn from the analogy, but from the Shastra. We don't use a combination of logic and authority. We use authority. Logic we use to convince someone who doesn't accept authority. The basic principle is authority. So this sets out our basic understanding. Our whole method for getting knowledge is by hearing, by receiving. Our principal method for getting knowledge is by hearing from authority. So it's necessary, therefore, or important, to present the Vedic authority. And in doing so, when we do so, we're on firm ground. If you start messing around with your own logical inventions and your own speculations, you're going to be in trouble. If you transmit what you've heard from authority, then you're doing your duty, and you can speak with unlimited strength. You can't speak too strongly. Now, the basic points I wanted to make are, in fact, all here on this sheet. So I'm not going to belabor them. You can look through the sheet yourself. But what I'd like to do is divide up into several groups with an antagonist in each. One skeptic, one recalcitrant conditioned soul who's unwilling to accept authority. And someone else can be appointed in the group to persuade him that Vedic authority should be accepted. Okay? Divide up into different groups. I'll divide you up. And in each group, one man's the skeptic, one man is the champion of Vedic knowledge. The others can be the audience and consider the value of the arguments one way or another. Skeptic, don't be unreasonable. Don't be just impossible. but demand that reasonable arguments be presented sufficient to convince you. The subject is acceptance of Vedic. Oh, Srila, no. Srila is perfectly cast. I heard some interesting arguments. One I heard was, I don't accept any authority. I don't accept any authority. Answer that one. Where were we hearing that? How many groups did that come up in? More than one?
Yeah,
all of them. No. Someone says, I don't accept any authority. What do you say?
Are you going to stop at the next bit of life when you're driving down the street?
Will you stop at the next red light?
He accepted himself.
That's the next point. You accept, that means you accept, accepting no authority means that you accept yourself as authority. And some people, I heard, came right out and said it, I accept myself as authority. Which is what no authority really means. It means you accept yourself. What do you say to that?
Who are you? It's a matter of finding who's the most qualified authority.
Yeah, are you the most qualified authority? What makes you so much of a better authority than anyone else? Another answer? Where do you intend to go with that? You're not going anywhere, okay. That may not be the best strategy. Yes, Asabandha. Yes, Asabandha.
He's no teacher, then he can box. You give the example of someone wants to learn medicine, he wants to read himself, or just learn by examining.
Good. By example. Similar cases. There's something we didn't discuss called the principle of similar cases. Principle of similar cases state that similar cases should be treated similarly. They should be dealt with the same way. So, if you wouldn't accept yourself as an authority on something like medical education, why do you accept yourself as an authority in spiritual education? They're similar cases. Why should they not be dealt with in similar ways? Now you have to give your reasons. Otherwise you're irrational. You have to demonstrate that there's some fundamental kind of difference between these supposedly similar cases. Or else you have to say, well, actually, I would deal with that case the same way. I think I could go out and study medicine and learn it better on my own. Somehow you've got to get out of that trap that these are two similar cases and they should be dealt with similarly. Otherwise, you have to accept that it's a reasonable argument. Yes, I wouldn't learn medical science on my own, why should I learn spiritual science? The principle is similar cases, which you're applying very intelligently, yes. Another argument.
I agree with you that you may have very valid convictions about why you are seeing other people as not being valid authority to believe in. But then if we apply your philosophy, then they have as well to be able to consider themselves an authority. So then what makes their weaknesses any less different than your weaknesses?
Good argument. Why wouldn't you accept those other people? Because they're defective. Are you free from the defects that make them disqualified? That's a backdoor approach to the fundamental shortcoming of the person who wants to accept himself as an authority. What is that fundamental problem that he's got? Yes?
Four defects.
This is our classic response to the person who wants to accept himself as an authority. He has four defects. With these four defects, how will he get perfect knowledge? That's our classical answer. You have imperfect senses. You have a tendency to cheat.
You got to illustrate those also.
That's all right. We can illustrate them again and again. Every one of us has a tendency to cheat. We have imperfect senses, a tendency to fall into illusion. We make mistakes.
This also argument applies to any authority also.
Excuse me?
That argument just Yes, that's right. That's why I accept no other authority. Everyone's defective.
You accept no other authority. Why do you accept yourself as authority? Why do you make an exception of yourself?
I'm not accepting any absolute authority. I must say I'm perfect. Neither is there another perfect person like me. I'm not perfect. I accept that, but where is the other perfect person? Everyone is suffering the same defect.
That we can discuss. But my point, but then you should be prepared that if we have a source of knowledge which is free from these defects, then you should accept that source of knowledge. That's one point. And another point is that if you're not prepared to accept authority, then there's some subject matters that you're just not going to know about. You can take that position, I don't accept any authority, but then you just have to understand that there's some things that you'll just never know.
Are taking, for example, there are obvious situations, for example, use the medical science. Now, that's something that can be demonstrated.
Yes.
My sense is now you're asking to accept authority on something like a crisis.
That's right. We're saying that if you want to understand knowledge which is beyond your senses, then you have to accept the principle of authority. What's our example? What's our classic example? Yes. Suppose you want to know who your father is and you've never met him. How will you know? You have to accept authority. This is our standard argument, Srila Prabhupada's standard argument in this regard. You have to accept authority. If you're not prepared to accept authority, then it just means you'll never know. Right? If I accept myself as authority, I accept no authority. I accept limited authorities, but not a supreme authority. What's an answer to that one? Yes?
Authority, you accept that.
Say that again.
I accept limited authorities, but I don't accept a supreme authority.
Okay, well, the nature of authority has to be absolute.
This is something I noted in your discussion. You had some very good points to make. You made a point showing that the person you were speaking to was already accepting authority. But I also noted a tendency in your argument to immediately move to the most abstract principles. And it made your arguments very weak. What was the question you just asked me? What was the question you just asked me? Isn't authority absolute? No. No, authority is, someone's authority and then he has his authority and someone else, there's limited. No, there's limited authority. So you get yourself in trouble. You raise these large, abstract, philosophical questions, or you bring in this abstract, philosophical language, and you run into two difficulties. One is, you may be over your head. You find yourself swimming in your own abstractions, drowning in your own abstractions, not being able to keep track of your own abstractions because they're so abstract that you forget where you are. That's one possibility. Another possibility is that the person you're speaking to is also getting lost in the abstractions. He doesn't understand what you mean when you say his authority absolute. He just starts getting lost. If you can bring it down to simple, concrete examples and arguments, you'll be much stronger. It's an advice. Prabhupada was very simple and clear, as if instructing a child. So if we want to understand the identity of our father, what is the method? And you just go over that, and when the person would talk about absolute authority or relative authority, Prabhupada would say, so, suppose you want to know who your father is. And the person would say, well, in certain circumstances I accept authority, but then there are other circumstances. Prabhupada would say, so, Supposing this circumstance, you want to know who your father is. Just take a very simple example and carry it through to its conclusion. The conclusion will be what? You have to accept authority if you want knowledge. Yes?
If you're speaking about the nature of God, then that authority can't be relative.
Excuse me?
If you're speaking about the nature of God, in other words, the discussion is dealing with the nature of God.
Well, that's why I don't accept your Vedic literatures. Because you've got your scripture, I've got my scripture, everybody's got his scripture. So there are all these relative scriptures around. And the topic is absolute. What is God? So I reject your scriptures because they're relative. See the kind of trouble you get yourself into when you raise those kind of abstract arguments? All right. I accept your philosophical principle. So to understand the absolute, relative authorities are no good. That's why I'm rejecting all of your authorities, including your Vedic literature.
Yeah, but this thing of authorities, A, B, C, and D, doesn't necessarily say that one of them isn't the right authority.
Are you an absolute authority?
No. What I'm saying is that you're simply presenting a list of authorities, and on the basis of that, categorically denying.
Do you have some proof that your authority is absolute?
That's something else we can talk about later.
Well, what are we talking about? If I accept you, I accept what you said. There has to be an absolute. We just settled one question. The question was whether authority has to be absolute. I say yes, if you want to understand God.
Okay, well,
now I say your authority doesn't appear to be absolute. Prove that he is.
Okay, but that's something you have to prove for yourself.
I don't want to prove it for myself. For myself, I don't accept it. That's ridiculous. That you tell me that there's four-eyed toads, and I want the evidence, I have to prove it for myself. Put up or shut up, buddy. Let's see your evidence. That's the topic. You raised the question that I should accept Vedic authority. And then your next point was that authority about God has to be absolute. I agreed with you. Now my question is does your authority meet your own criterion? And if so, prove it. Don't try and duck out of it. Prove it. Well, I haven't experienced it, so what have you got to tell me now? Anything? Okay. See how fast you ran into a dead end. See how fast you ran into a dead end. You raised an abstract sort of argument, which is not one of the standard arguments that Srila Prabhupada has really drilled into us. And within 2 minutes, you were finished. You may not accept it, but you were. You were finished. You had nothing more to say except, well, you know, try it for yourself and see for yourself. Yeah, sometimes you can do that. Just sometimes, if a person's hopeless, and he won't even after you give all the good examples, he's still hopeless, I'll say, well, try it for yourself. You'll have to learn for yourself. That's also a kind of evidence. It's also a kind of evidence. But my recommendation, especially for you, take these simple arguments that Srila Prabhupada uses and use them yourself. There's no better logician for presenting the science of Krishna consciousness than Srila Prabhupada. There's no person who knows better what works and what doesn't work, or what's the best way to present these fundamental points. So later, if we want to get fancy, that's different. You know, a pianist or a mandunga player, after he's learned ki-ki-ta-ta, gi-gi-ta-ta, then if he wants to go on and do the fancy stuff, it's fine. But unless he's got the basic beats down, pat, a good mandunga instructor won't let him go any further. Wait a second, Buster, let's hear that Teo Tanaka Day before you go on to something fancy you heard out in Nabadeep somewhere. So that would be my advice. Get these arguments down. Four basic defects. You have to understand who your father is from the authority of your mother. Get these basic, strong arguments down and use them again and again. And don't let anybody get you off it. Follow it through to its conclusion. And once you've got that, you want to go in for something a little more fancy. that's all right. Go along with that, Vedanta. Yes, Janak Prabhu.
Both science of self-realization is a very important study for the Prabhupada's preaching.
Yes. Science of self-realization, Srila Prabhupada speaks out and back to Godhead. Yes?
So what if this, if he doesn't okay, I accept, I have to learn to my father and my mother, I have to listen to Freud. But what makes your authority so special that I have to consider your authority? I have so many authorities.
Answers?
Well, what is the architect of the house? Is an expert. Tell you about the house as usual. So God is the expert to know everything.
Then the argument will be, well, how do you know that your scriptures are given by God? Yes?
Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, I'm the father, the mother roots.
What kind of argument is that? Circular. We accept Krishna on the basis of the Vedas. We accept the Vedas on the basis of Krishna. Yes, it's circular argument. That's not a circular argument. That's a good argument. There are all these expert people. Are you a better philosopher than Ramanujacharya? Are you a better philosopher than Madhvacharya, than Shankaracharya? They all accept.
I've never heard of them. I've heard of Krishnamurti, Yogananda.
They accept, too. They accept Bhagavad Gita's authority. So it's a good argument. So many other persons who are, Srila Prabhupada uses that argument, so many respectable professors are studying these books and so on. Whoever you accept as an authority can be used.
Yeah, but they give a different interpretation of what Krishna says.
That's all right. But they're all giving attention to Krishna. That means Krishna's authority. They may be all great learned scholars, but they're all speaking in reference to Krishna. That means what Krishna says is important. So why should we give so much attention to professors? Better we should give our attention to the persons the professors are giving their attention to. I hear from you, you hear from some other higher authority, here he's interested in some higher authority. When you come to the supreme authority, that's Krishna.
I'll get Swami Sachidananda's body.
That's another question. Our first point is that Bhagavad Gita's authority.
Yeah, but just because so many people are convinced about this book, that's just popularity.
It's not a question of popularity. Popularity just means numbers. I'm not speaking about numbers. I'm speaking about the most qualified and expert transcendentalists.
But there are also many other books which are respected in this world.
That's true. We have an answer for that.
What's the argument?
His argument is, well, there's so many other books which are respected, which people look to for knowledge. So do you read all those other books? Do you follow any of those other books? Or you're just talking? Just talking. So you're not following any of these other books. Somehow they haven't captured yours. They haven't satisfied you. So here's our Bhagavad Gita as it is. You just consider this book. One point I would make is that actually you can't prove Vedic authority. You can't prove Vedic authority. Because the Vedic authority is the ultimate source of our knowledge. So you really can't go beyond it. You can't say because of such and such superior authority or superior source of knowledge, I accept the Vedas. The Vedas are the ultimate point. It's axiomatic. We accept Krishna as the supreme authority. We have so many reasons, it's not unreasonable. But ultimately, we can't prove it. We accept it. On faith. But that faith is reasonable. You put your money in a bank on faith. But it's reasonable faith. Rockefeller's got his money in the same bank. So you can't prove the Vedic knowledge, but you can offer substantial persuasive evidence. The example is there of the cow dung and the ordinary stool. Accepted on Vedic authority, the right conclusion is reached. And the other arguments given here are also persuasive. Yes. Part of the problem.
Yeah,
My experience in these types of debates with skeptical people is, and probably also brought out, is instead of locking horns with people,
what, set up?
Locking horns.
Lucky horns.
There's a great merit in taking on a position.
Yes.
That tends to soften the person's attitude.
In which regard do you mean taking a humble position?
Instead of just taking your stand as an authority, just taking a humble position is, in my opinion, this is my experience, rather than trying to act out as if you're the authority yourself.
Well, that's a fact. We're not the authority. We're repeating what the authority says. And it's a fact. Srila Prabhupada, I can give an example perhaps of how that is. That Srila Prabhupada would say, we accept Krishna as authority. In other words, we have to assume that the person has his independence. He doesn't have to accept the Vedic authority. We can't demand that he accept it. We can simply point out to him, either that if he doesn't accept it, he has no access to knowledge, or else that he's accepting some authority which is not as good, that he's already accustomed to accepting authority, that he's accepting himself as an authority despite his own saturation with defects. We can make so many points. And it's a fact that if our manner, if our method of presentation is humble, then our arguments gain strength. But it doesn't mean that we want to compromise. Well, that's all right. You don't accept authority. We do accept authority. Factually, everyone accepts authority. Srila Prabhupada gave the example that, so you're accepting Marx as authority, or Lenin. So we're accepting Krishna. But consider what is the...
Yeah. I have seen that these types of things tend to get often as a question of one's false ego being preserved.
Andrew Dumna Marsh?
I would say yes. Quote, someone speaks softly but carries a big stick. That you can present yourself humbly, but you should be backed up by knowledge. And that knowledge will defeat the person, not your presentation, your strong. I agree sometimes you come in a conversation, it's just tit for tat, but if you know what you're saying, that's what defeats the person. And then he'll know it. If he doesn't accept it, then at that time he's back up.
We have attached arguments. We're not going to budge from our conclusion. We're not going to compromise. And we're confident that we've got all the best arguments. They're going by their own spur-of-the-moment speculations. And we're repeating the eternal message of the Acharyas. So we're in the firm position. But, and therefore we can afford, as Maharaj says, to speak softly or to have a winning manner. We don't have to be obnoxious. That was one of our early rules. Don't be obnoxious. But that doesn't mean don't be strong. Because we're speaking on Vedic authority, we can speak as boldly as we like, as strongly as we like. That's appreciated. Don't be afraid to be bold. And don't neglect to be sensitive. Bhagavan Prabhu.
I think, yes, the last statement is also very, very important. To be sensitive, so... And after presenting all the arguments, if you're still very much opposing, and if you've been behaving very nicely during the debate, then you can always say, well, it's my experience. It really is my experience, and I've dedicated my whole life to this. Now, if you really want to find out too, are you willing to also dedicate? Now, if you really, are you willing to dedicate, give me a month or so. How serious are you to find out the answer?
As we pointed out earlier, this method of argument is one of the methods in our repertoire. It's not our only way of preaching. Sometimes we use argument, sometimes we use friendship, sometimes we offer prasadam, sometimes we say just chant Hare Krishna. We have so many, such a variety, rich variety of ways that we can invoke a person's faith and interest in Krishna consciousness. That we can revive a person's attraction toward Krishna. So presentation of logical arguments is one such method, and it has its place. But we should always be expert enough, clear enough in our understanding, our vision, to see when the time for argument is over, and now it's time to offer him a gulab jamun.
I appreciate that, but I think one of the main reasons we all joined the course was to learn the logical arguments, how to present them. This type of discussion that we had today, actually getting the real answers, I find that's really satisfying. Hopefully we can have more days like this where we actually discuss these points and actually know what is the proper answer to give.
We're going to start doing this a lot. First few classes get us going on some fundamental principles. And practically every day or so I'd like to be breaking up like this. And having, because I saw a lot of the fallacies that we're talking about in action. Who saw topic switching in their group? On both sides? Not just the demon switching the topic, but even the devotee switching topics or not knowing what the topic was? Okay. Circular arguments, did you see out there? I saw one. It wasn't, and the person arguing didn't see it. The devotee gave a circular argument. It was Bhakti Raghava Maharaj. The devotee, I forget exactly what the argument was given, being given was, but essentially Bhakti Raghava's answer was just to repeat his original premise, which was no argument at all, but it went through. Our skeptic wasn't skeptical enough. Use these points, both sides. If you're the skeptic and the devotee changed the topic on you, say, wait a second, that's not what we're talking about. If you used a circular argument, say, wait a second, you're begging the question. Okay? If you used an appeal to popularity, say, well, wait, I don't care how many people agree with you. What's your reason? I want to know your reason for accepting this, not how many people you got on your side. The skeptics can be a little aggressive, not obnoxious, but don't tolerate this stuff from our devotees. And devotees, don't tolerate it from the skeptics. Don't let them get away with it. Okay? Let's see if there's anything else I saw that I wanted to remark on. Yes?
I'll leave four regulative principles as strong argument to the devotees.
What's the argument?
You know, if you want, like you say, when you present, like, to the authority, you give the example of your father and your mother.
Yes.
And you will bring another example.
Four defects.
Four defects. So in the same way, can you also play with the four different principles?
Yes, that can be used. How would you use it? What could you say about the four regulative principles? Maharaj?
Is there a qualification for understanding this knowledge? What has to be qualified to understand this knowledge?
Yes. That this knowledge one can have access to when he follows these four regulative principles to purify his consciousness. Yes?
Because when we understand within the society of the devotees that a Prabhupada is friends, you cannot consider yourself to be a human being if you don't follow these principles. Sometimes people may be shocked.
They may be shocked, but that's our premise. Of course, that doesn't prove our point. Our point is that the Vedic literature is authority. If we say, you have to follow these four regulative principles, otherwise you won't understand it, then the response will be, well, why do I have to? And what's going to be your answer? And what kind of argument is that? That's right. It's also called special pleading. You can make a good logical case for it, even without referring to Vedic authority. You can just say, if a person's completely controlled by his senses, if he's a puppy dog in the hands of a woman, if he can't give up killing, if he's intoxicated, how is he going to understand the absolute truth? And just on the appeal of the argument itself, without reference to Vedic authority, you should be able to make a good case. And you can knock out a lot of other philosophers that way too, if you want. That's another approach. Build up faith in our authority and knock down faith in theirs. The man's a meat eater. The man's a drunkard. Do you want to accept a drunkard as your spiritual master? So there are many different approaches. We can go on a couple minutes more. Yes?
In one text, Prabhupada cites the 8,400,000 species.
Yes.
It says, this is Vedic knowledge.
Yes.
And it's given, there's 900,000 aquatic species. And the materialists, biologists, they can neither
prove or
deny it or prove it. Right. So they should shut up and listen to the authority. And, because they can't say, they don't have any comment to make. Whereas the Vedic knowledge is already there, and perfect, and it already advances very quickly by accepting that knowledge.
Yes. I think we should stop. It's getting a little late. And tomorrow we'll continue. We may continue the same argument tomorrow, switching sides. Those who defended the Vedic literature today can attack it tomorrow. That may be our tactic. That was glorious.